Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. And we're reading down to the end of the chapter, verse 51. The subject, we have found the Messiah. We have several examples, not all of the apostles, but several examples chosen by the writer John to illustrate why people followed Jesus. And there are four cases that are brought to our attention. There's the case of Andrew and John, the case of Simon Peter, the case of Philip, and the case of Nathanael. And they're all very different. Four cases of people who followed Jesus Christ, and we find out why in this particular section. John 1:35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we would ask that in these four examples of men who followed Jesus Christ, we'll find ourselves and we will discover that it is Jesus we follow. It is Jesus that is the central point of all of Christianity. It is Jesus who is the reason why we've come to church today. It is Jesus Christ our Lord who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but through him. Father, as the Greeks said long ago, came to a Jewish feast in Jerusalem, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." May that be answered for every one of us as we come to the Word of God today, to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him with all of our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Case number one. Andrew is named, the other one isn't. That's John, the writer of the Gospel's favorite way of referring to himself, the unnamed disciple. The case of Andrew and John. What was it that caused them to follow Jesus? Verses 35 to 39. And I submit to you, it was the conviction of John the Baptist. It was the conviction of John the Baptist. Did you know that God will lead people to Christ when you have strong convictions about the Lord and begin to tell folks? God will use that according to the Bible. The Holy Spirit will use your convictions about Jesus Christ to draw others to him. God used John the Baptist to affect Andrew and John. Notice just three things. One, in verse 35, they were already committed to the teaching of John the Baptist. Verse 35 calls them disciples of John the Baptist. Now, disciple means that they had already gone down to the Jordan River, heard his message, confessed their sin, repented, changed their lifestyle, and have been baptized by John in the Jordan River. They're already committed to the teaching of John the Baptist. Secondly, would you notice that they were challenged with John's message about Jesus being the Lamb of God? That was the key. Look what it says, verse 36. Looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Back to verse 29. The day previous, he had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why do people follow Jesus, or why should they follow Jesus? Because they hear he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not your lifestyle and mind that is important. Certainly it's important to live what we believe. But that isn't what draws people to Jesus. It's Jesus himself. We need to tell folks about the Lamb of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, is to those who perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Bible says God was pleased by preaching the cross to save those who believe. Paul said, "It wasn't my persuasive words of human wisdom. It was the demonstration of the Spirit's power when I preached the cross." He said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What draws people to Jesus? Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." The Bible says, "As Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It is the cross, folks. It is that he is the Lamb of God that will take away our sin. That's what people need to hear. Amen, Christians? That's what we need. What brought Andrew and John was the conviction of John the Baptist. He pointed to Jesus and said, "That's the Lamb of God." And they were challenged to follow him because of it. The third thing I'd have you notice in verse 37 to 39 is that they were convinced that they should follow Jesus and learn more about him. Are you? I'm amazed about how many people want to make sure of their ticket to heaven, but spend little time learning about Jesus Christ. I like this. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They didn't follow John. I love John the Baptist because he pointed people to Jesus and he wasn't offended because they followed Jesus. But Jesus turned and seeing them following, he said to them, "What are you seeking?" That's like we would say, "Why are you following me? What are you after?" And I love their response. They said, "Well, we wondered if you had any money for a cup of coffee." Oh, excuse me, I didn't say that. No, what they said was, "We're looking for a job. Can you help us?" No, that isn't what they said. Why do people come to Jesus? And I think in the social implications of the gospel, and there certainly are those, I think we've lost sight of the fact that what people need is the Lord Jesus Christ. They need him more than they need lunch. And we better get straight. We feed people out of love and compassion, but let me tell you something. If we don't tell them about Jesus, what have we done? Damn their souls to hell? Think about it for a moment. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We need to understand what is valuable here, eternal life. Well, they were convinced they needed to learn more about him, and they said, "Well, Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, that's Jewish for, "We'd like to talk to you a lot more." How about you? Would you like to talk to Jesus a lot more? Concerning Mary and Martha and Lazarus at his home, home of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, Jesus was there. Luke 10 records it. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was disturbed that she wasn't helping her in the kitchen. Jesus said, "Martha, you're troubled about many things." But Mary chose the right part. She chose the good part. How about you and me? Are we sitting at the feet of Jesus? You say, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven." Great. But do you still want to learn about him? I don't care if you're 30 years old in the Lord. Are you still learning about Jesus? That's what church is about. That's what Christianity is about. It's about Jesus Christ. Do you know him better today than you knew him yesterday? What a beautiful thing it was when they said, "Where are you staying?" Well, don't miss this. He said, "Come and see." You'll also find that same expression down in 46 where Philip said, "Come and see," to Nathanael. That is a rabbinical phrase that is used often by rabbis when there's a difficult problem that somebody has and it needs further study, and you can't just answer them quickly. So they say, come and see, which means let's just sit down and have a cup of coffee or something, cup of tea, and let's talk about this, and I'll try to help you with it. How interesting that the Lord would say to them, come and see. Something almost every rabbi would say. He said, sure, I'd love to talk to you. But there's something else here. Where exactly was Jesus staying? We're down at the Jordan River. It's hot, folks. It's 1,300 feet below sea level, and there isn't much shade around. Did he find a few branches somewhere? I don't know. Did he have friends in Jericho? The Bible doesn't say, but Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why are you following me? Jesus said. We just want to talk to you some more. Where are you staying? Well, why don't you come and see and you'll really get a point. Where was he staying? Under a tree somewhere? We don't know, but Jesus indicated he has nowhere to lay his head. How interesting. Why are you following Jesus? To be more successful? To make more money? To get your act together? Why are you following Jesus? Because you know he's the only way to heaven? Because he's the Son of God, the most wonderful person in the world to know? Or are you following him because of something you want him to give you? Why are you following Jesus? He said, come and see. They saw where he's staying. The Bible says, verse 39, they stayed with him the whole day. It says it was the 10th hour. Is that Jewish time or Roman time? If it's Jewish time, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jewish time clock works on sunrise and sundown. About 6 o'clock in the evening, the new day starts and goes to the following 6 o'clock. But is this Roman time? John wrote many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John wrote about 90 and 95 A.D., and Roman time was well fixed in the Gentile world. I believe he's talking about Roman time, not 10 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock in the morning, and they spent the whole day with him. You say, is there any proof of that? Yes, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, let me show you something about the day Jesus arose from the dead, which was on a Sunday, the first day of the week. I know it's Roman time in John by what it says here. John 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. That has to be Roman time. Jesus arose from the dead the first day of the week on Sunday. The evening, Jewish time, is Monday. It starts the next day at sundown. So you could not say it the way it's said in the text unless it was Roman time, where they're looking at from 12 to 12. So at evening, it was still the first day of the week. Back to John 1. The simple point I make with you is they stayed with him that day. That's what it says. They remained with him that day. And it was the 10th hour of the day, the morning hour, and they had a wonderful day with Jesus Christ. How would you have liked to have been with Jesus all day and to listen to him? Man, what a blessing it was. Well, in the case of Andrew and John, it was the conviction of John the Baptist, his message about Jesus being the Lamb of God, that caused them to follow Jesus. Case number two, Simon Peter. Do you like Simon Peter? I love this guy. I mean, I think I identify with him. Simon Peter. Do you know any guy in the Bible that puts his foot in his mouth more than Simon Peter? Huh? Now, you've heard that he's called the big fisherman, and a lot of people wonder about this. But I believe he was the big fisherman. I've asked men at the Sea of Galilee today, some of whom still use the ancient method of dropping a net into the water and pulling the fish out. I've asked them about Simon Peter, because in the last part of the Gospel of John, it tells us that he pulled in a net that had 153 fish in it. Now, the fish in the Sea of Galilee I've seen, they call it St. Peter's fish, and they're not big, not small, just kind of average. But 153 of them in that net, with the pull of the water, can one man pull it out? And they'll tell you the same thing every time. Well, that's why we call him the big fisherman. We're talking a buff dude here. We're talking a guy whose lats stuck out and throbbed. We're talking about a guy who had a huge back with giant arms to be able to pull that in by himself without anybody helping him. That's where we get the idea that Peter is big and strong. We also know that Peter is the spokesman of the group. We're talking an original motor mouth here. Amen? And that's why I love the story of Peter in the Bible. What lessons we can learn about Simon Peter. First of all, how'd you like to be the brother of a guy like that? The two of you are walking along the road. You meet a stranger. The stranger looks at you and says, "What's your name?" And Peter answers. I mean, that's what Andrew had to cope with all of his life. No wonder we don't know much about Andrew. But we read in verse 40 that one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew. So right away I see that Andrew was committed to the preaching of John the Baptist. By the way, Andrew and Peter had a house in Capernaum as well, according to Mark 1:29. You'd be interested to know that they have excavated that home. It was right adjacent to the synagogue in Capernaum. Very interesting. That's where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Some folks say that Peter was never married. He was the first pope. I'll tell you, it's very hard. Jesus healed his mother-in-law in that home that he and Andrew had. But anyway, I read in chapter 1, verse 41, that Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Andrew was concerned about his own brother Peter. Now look carefully at verse 41. There are three ways to read it. Watch this carefully. Which one was in your mind when I read it? He first found his own brother Simon. One, does it mean that he found him first before he did anything else? That it was a priority to go get his brother once he heard of the Messiah, before he did anything else? Good point. Number two, or does it mean that he found him first before finding others? Was Andrew known for bringing people to Jesus? Yes. So it could read, he found him first before he found anybody else. He went to his relative first. Or does it mean that he was the first among the disciples to find his brother? You see, there were several sets of brothers among the apostles. Does it mean that he's the first one among the brothers to find his brother? Well, which is the right one? I think perhaps the first one. What it's saying is that the very first thing Andrew did before anything else was to find Peter. Now, why? I have my thoughts, my ideas, and so do you. I think he went for Peter first because he could easily conclude, knowing his brother as he did, if we can only get Peter, we can get the whole world. Aren't you glad for the Andrews in the world that bring people to Jesus? You may not know much about them, but they just bring people to Jesus. Who knows about Mr. Kimball? Not too many folks. He went to that shoe store in Boston, Massachusetts several days trying to get up courage to talk to the clerk inside. He had a burden to witness to that young man. That young man was ruining his life. He was going down the tubes, the way of the world, and it was party time for him. And this dear Mr. Kimball, Sunday school teacher at a little church, had a burden to reach him. But he got scared every time he came up there. He'd get nervous and he wouldn't go in. This happened day after day. And finally he got his courage up and went in and told him about Jesus. And how stunned he was that young man needed the Lord and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. How would Mr. Kimball know that man, through his own efforts, would lead over 1 million people to Christ in the United States of America? His name was Dwight L. Moody. Hardly anybody knows about the man who brought him to Jesus. Hey, we need more Andrews, folks who will bring people to Jesus, who bring the Simon Peters, who can turn the world upside down for God. Thank God for Andrew, who was concerned about his brother. But Andrew was certain about one thing, the identity of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 41. We have found, you won't believe it. I think maybe it's, I'm not sure. No, he said, we have found the Messiah. This is him. There's no doubt about it. Why did Simon Peter follow Jesus Christ? It was the claim of his brother Andrew. And he heard Andrew say that he's the Messiah. Now, Peter was then confronted with the knowledge and calling of Jesus Christ in his life. It's very unusual. Look at verse 42. I love this verse. He brought him to Jesus, and it says, now when Jesus looked at him. I wonder what it would be like to have Jesus look at you. Now, why doesn't it say that about the other men? I believe there's a reason for that. I believe that this is to jog your memory. Words and phrases are important in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit has them there for a reason. Why does it say he looked at Peter? Why does it say that about everybody else? Because it wants you to remember that 3 years later, Jesus looked at him also. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus, beaten up quite severely already by the Jewish Sanhedrin, by the Roman authorities, the Bible says Jesus looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. The power of the look of Jesus Christ upon Simon Peter. Peter needed this. You know, a guy who just, you know, like Peter, you need to kind of stop and focus right on him. He just looked right at him. And here's what it says. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. I could just see Peter saying to Andrew, hey, what did you tell him that? I mean, how did you know that? You are Simon, son of Jonah. I know all about you. By the way, did you not know that Jesus knows all about you? He knows your name, your background. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Every one of you, Jesus Christ knows you. He knows all about you. That's one of the most wonderful thoughts I've ever thought in my life. Jesus Christ knows me better than anybody else. Simon, you're the son of Jonah. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change your name. Hey, you can do that when a boy's 12. What are you talking about? Changing my name? Yeah, I don't like your name. We're going to change your name. I'm going to give you a new name. In Aramaic, it's Cephas. In Greek, it's Petros. It means a little stone. That's what you are, Peter. You're just a little stone that I can throw wherever I want to throw it. I thought about bringing a little Petros in here as a demonstration this morning. Just a little stone that you pick up like little kids do and throw it across the water. That is all he is telling Peter he is. You are nothing but a little stone. And I can throw you wherever I want you. Come on, you can follow me now. This huge fisherman, always talking, always leading the way. And he said, oh, we're going to change your name. You're going to be a little stone that I can throw around wherever I want to. And you know that in the Catholic tradition, bless their hearts, but they tell us in Matthew 16:18, when Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, that he built it on Peter. Are you kidding? In the Greek, the word Petra refers to a giant rock, even the side of a mountain. Petros is a stone you pick up and throw. He said, thou art a little stone, but upon this rock, namely myself, I will build my church. Petra is the giant rock. The Bible says, no other foundation can we lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. He is the rock. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. Peter, he's a little stone. We can throw him wherever we want. I love that. Jesus builds the church on himself. And he says to Peter, I'll use you to open the door to the Gentiles and give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Just remember, you're just a little stone I'll throw around just like I want to. We would say, excuse the vernacular, he was a chip off the old block. Amen? Now that'll mean something to you. All he is a little chipping off of the giant rock of Jesus Christ. That's all he is. And when I read this, I said to myself, a lot of us need to be humbled when we follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus said, you come after me. He who exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Turn to Luke 5 and let me show you something interesting about Peter. Did Peter learn his lesson? I don't think so. Look, Peter knew how to fish. And Peter knew the Sea of Galilee. And let me tell you something, folks. You don't fish at the Sea of Galilee out in the middle. All the good fish are along the sides, on the shores. And that's where you fish. Now keep that in mind. Peter has fished in that lake for a long time. He has his own business. He lives in the city of Bethsaida. That's right at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee where the waters from Mount Hermon flow into it. Bethsaida means house of fishing. That's where they had a little fishing village. And Peter has a business. He's got two guys with him who are partners. Their names are James and John. We call them the Sons of Thunder. I should have known that Peter would hook up with two guys like that. These two guys are the ones when they met some opposition, wanted the Lord to bring fire down and wipe them out. Their view of ministering for the Lord was just remove the opposition. These two guys are with Peter. What a threesome they were. brings us to our story, Luke 5. Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, I know this is David's conjecture time, but I believe, knowing Peter as I do in the gospel, I believe Peter probably looked at the other guys and said, "Hey, he's in my boat, hey, all right." You can just see Peter doing that, can't you? This is my boat. Jesus got in his boat. The Bible is clear to let you know it was Simon. Then it says he put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes. Now when he stopped speaking, he spoke to Simon. He didn't talk to any other guys, just Simon. He says, "Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for catch." Hey, we're talking a crowd here. We're talking embarrassment publicly. What do you mean go out in the deep? You don't fish in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. You fish along the shore. Jesus, there are people standing here. I mean, come on. We love you. You're not a fisherman. I am, okay? Look, verse 5. He said, "Look, Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. They're all asleep on the bottom. We can't catch them." No, you're wrong. Of course, at your word, I'll let down the net. You want to be embarrassed? Be embarrassed, okay? I'm telling you, there's nothing out there. But, of course, at your word, we will do what you want. Is everybody into the passage yet? Verse 6. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. I like this. They came and filled both the boats so they began to sink. God's little joke on them, man. They got so many fish, they're starting to sink. Help! Help! We're too blessed. Hey, Simon Peter was not dumb. He knew exactly what the Lord was doing. The Bible says he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Isn't that incredible? He didn't say, "Jesus, we could go into business. We could make a bit. I'm telling you, you just show us where to fish, and I can just see it. We're going to have fishing marts all over here." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Isn't that interesting? He knew right away what Jesus was doing. Oh, you think you know how to fish, huh, Peter? Oh, did you think when you followed me you could sort of run the show? You're going to be the leader? I'm going to ask you? No, Peter. Uh-uh. No, I'll tell you what to do. You follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And we read that all were astonished in verse 10. So were James and John, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." What a great story. Let's review again. In the case of Andrew and John, why did they follow Jesus? The conviction of John the Baptist that Jesus is the Lamb of God. In the case of Simon Peter, why did he follow him? The claim of his brother Andrew, "We found the Messiah." Let's go to the case of Philip. Chapter 1 of John again, verse 43. The case of Philip. Some people say that Philip is the nobody of the apostles. One writer calls him stupid. Philip doesn't seem to have too many brights. Look at this passage, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. That's the only apostle that you'll find that about. All the rest of them find Jesus, or somebody brings them to Jesus. But Jesus found Philip. I like to say that Jesus cares about the nobodies of this world. He found Philip. How interesting that it would be Philip. And Philip was from the same city. Was he as important as Andrew and Peter? No. As we look at the story, they ran the fishing business. They were in partners with James and John. Well, who's Philip? He just lives in the village. Who cares about Philip? But Jesus knew about Philip. There is a subtle suggestion in this story that the disciples never would have thought of Philip at all as one of the apostles. There is a subtle suggestion that Jesus wanted to make a point with these men he wouldn't care about and would not want to be one of them. So Jesus went and found him. "Philip, follow me." What do we know about Philip? Turn to chapter 6, please, of John. Chapter 6. God uses ordinary people. Nobody is outside the love of our Lord. You say, I don't have any great talents or ability. God loves you. God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things through them. In John 6, we read of Philip, verse 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes. This is the feeding of the 5,000. He saw a great multitude. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He didn't say it to anybody else. He said it to Philip. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. Who is the Philip of the world? The Philip of the world is the guy that says it can't be done. It can't be done, Jesus. There are 5,000 people here. If we had 200 denarii, almost a year's wages, we could not buy enough bread for these people. Turn to chapter 12. Certain Greeks came to a Jewish feast. They wanted to see Jesus. Philip and Andrew are the only two disciples who have Greek names. Philip, it means a lover of horses. We come there to this feast, and these Greeks are wanting to see Jesus. And verse 21 says, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. He came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Several people have said, what's the matter with Philip? Why didn't he just take him to Jesus? Why does he need Andrew's help? Who is Philip? Look at chapter 14. The night before Jesus went to the cross, chapter 14, Jesus told him he was the way to the heavenly Father. And look what it says in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. He lacked faith. He didn't understand. He didn't think things could be done. Just show us the Father and then we'll understand. And that'll be enough. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. Aren't you glad God loves the Philips of the world? Jesus found Philip. Back to John chapter 1 again. In the case of Andrew and John, it was the conviction of John the Baptist that Jesus was the Lamb of God that caused them to follow Jesus. In the case of Simon Peter, it was the claim of his brother Andrew when he said, we have found the Messiah. In the case of Philip, it was the challenge of Jesus himself. Follow me. The final case is Nathanael. What a beautiful case it is. Nathanael's the most religious man, I think, in the New Testament. Even more so than Nicodemus. He's an Israelite, not just Jewish. An Israelite in whom is no guile, no deceit. Technical expression for he kept all the laws of the Torah. Technical expression for whenever he made a mistake, he took the sacrifice immediately to the temple. He was a man in whom there was no guile. He was dedicated. He was messianic. Because according to Philip, when he talked to him, he said, we've been studying about him. Now this is the one that all the prophets and Moses, this is the one that they were speaking about, Nathanael. We found him. In the case of Nathanael, it's the character of Jesus Christ that draws him. He is first of all skeptical of Philip's claim because Philip said it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, people have said the reason why Nathanael said, can any good come out of Nazareth? Is because Nazareth was a den of thieves and robbers. Folks, we do not know that at the time of the Bible. It is true in history that Nazareth, which is located up in the hills of Galilee, is a nice hiding place for gangsters. It's a communist city in Israel, believe it or not. And it's a very difficult area. But to say that that's what it was at the time of our Lord, there's no proof of that. It's the boyhood of Jesus. It's where he was born. Or raised. He was born in Bethlehem, then taken back to Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary were from. Jesus of Nazareth. Why did he say, can any good come out of Nazareth? Well, as a Messianic Jew, he would think Jerusalem, maybe. Bethlehem, but not like Nazareth. Let me explain this. In John 21:2, it says that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. How many of you have been on a Holy Land trip? You've been to Israel. Raise your hand. You've been to Israel, huh? Lots of you have. Well, you remember the little trip you take in the hills of Galilee? If you're going north out of the Valley of Armageddon, it's a real steep climb up to Nazareth. Then a few miles away is Cana. Both these towns are little and crummy. My evaluation, I'm sorry for the people who live there, but they're crummy. Now, to get you an idea of why Nathanael was saying what he's saying, it's sort of like the difference between Foothill and Tustin High. It is. The people that go to Foothill would say, can any good come out of Tustin? And those who are in Tustin High say, can any good come out of Foothill? There was rivalry. And this rivalry was between Cana and Nazareth. So Nathanael's saying, you're kidding, Nazareth, of all places. He's from Cana. By the way, in chapter 2, where was the miracle of changing the water to wine performed? Cana of Galilee. A lot of people don't connect the two. The last event of chapter 1 is what? Nathanael, who's from Cana of Galilee. The next event is what? The miracle of changing the water to wine. Interesting. More about that next week. But here Nathanael, he doesn't like the fact. How could anything good come out of that city, Nazareth, which is our competitor? We're rivals with that city. He's skeptical of Philip's claim. He was also surprised at the knowledge of Jesus. Did you see that in verse 47? Jesus told him that he was an Israelite in whom is no guile. How would he know that? How would he know that I was so faithful? Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Whatever it was, it turned Nathanael's heart. What was it? First of all, let me tell you that being under a fig tree is not just simply a passing remark. Did you know that the faithful Messianic Jew who studied the Scriptures and wanted to anticipate and look for the coming of the Messiah would do most of his meditation and study under a fig tree? It was symbolic to him. Why? Because Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10, Micah chapter 4, verse 4, says of the Messianic age that every man will sit under his own fig tree. This man was so dedicated that he did that. It was a symbolic act of very Messianic Jews at the time of our Lord. They found a fig tree and went out and sat under it to remind themselves that this is what it's going to be like when the Messiah comes. My own fig tree. My own shade from the hot sun. And the Lord's going to bless us like that in the future coming millennium. Wow. Jesus would say to him, I saw you under the fig tree. I know all about you, Nathanael. I know your dedication. I know you're looking for the Messiah. And Nathanael knew immediately upon hearing that about Jesus and his knowledge of him. He couldn't have had any other way. He answers with a tremendous confession. He was very strong in his confession. Look at verse 49. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Not a son, the Son. You are the King of Israel. In John chapter 12, at the triumphal entry, they'll say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. John 12:13. This man has really come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Why is the Gospel of John written? That we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in believing have life through his name. That's what it says in John 20:31. Why was the story of Nathanael put in here? So we would understand that a Messianic Jew who studied Moses and all the prophets as indicated in this text would know immediately when Jesus indicated he had all knowledge about him that that was the Messiah. Only the Messiah could know that. And Nathanael made his commitment. Fabulous. Some people say Nathanael is the Bartholomew in the apostolic list of names. Nathanael is not listed in the list of the disciples. But when they put the brothers together, it's interesting, Peter and Andrew, James, John. But it always has Philip and Bartholomew. Bartholomew means son of Thulmai. They say it's not his real name. His real name was Nathanael. So Nathanael is the Bartholomew in the apostles' list. Folks, listen to me. I've heard that argument for years and have preached it. But there's no way to prove it. No way at all. Why do we have to have these all apostles? If they are all apostles, most of them are except Nathanael, if in fact he's not. Why did they only pick these out? Why did John only pick these men out? Because they were salient to his argument about who follows Jesus. And he took somebody from every walk of life, as it were, including a religious, dedicated, Messianic Jew who was studying the prophets and Moses to see who the Messiah is. He picked them all out. Nathanael is not necessarily an apostle, but he is somebody who became a believer in the Messiah. And he was strengthened by the words of Jesus in verse 50 and 51. Look what Jesus said to him. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly. I want to stop right there. 25 times in the Gospel of John, you will read, most assuredly, or verily, verily, or truly, truly. I think in English we don't get the impact. Actually, what we have is Aramaic. It's an Aramaic double amen. It's one of the strongest words we can use if somebody's in conversation to say, what I'm going to tell you now is one of the most important things you could ever know. Once you get that, they take on new meaning. It's an Aramaic double amen. It occurs 25 times in John. This is one of them. Most assuredly, or amen, amen, or listen up, you won't believe what I'm going to say. And Jesus said, you're going to see the heavens open. You're going to see heaven open. And the angels of God, watch the order, ascending, going up, and descending, going down. Wait a minute. If the angels are in heaven, then they would be descending and ascending. The order is reversed, indicating perhaps that the angels are on earth ministering, as the Bible says. But I think there's a more important point. The Jewish man who studies his Bible knows exactly what Jesus is referring to. In Genesis 28, Jacob had a vision, and he saw a ladder going up to heaven. And when heaven was opened, the Lord God was at the top of the ladder talking to him. And on the ladder, he saw angels from the bottom ascending and descending. When the Lord quoted this, he quoted the exact same order of the Hebrew passage in Genesis 28, which Nathaniel, a student of the Scriptures, would know immediately. He's referring to the ladder. What Jesus was saying is, Nathaniel, you're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see heaven itself. And by the way, I'm the ladder. What's the way to heaven? Jesus said, I'm the way. You'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which means he's the ladder in Jacob's vision, which means the vision of Jacob showed Jacob that the way to God is only through the Messiah himself. As Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. Man, I look at that and I say, praise God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. One little last thing. When Jesus, in verse 38, said, what do you seek? In the language of the New Testament, it's the opposite of find. For instance, you remember the statement in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek and you will find. Isn't it interesting how the writer organizes this text? In verse 38, what do you seek? Verse 41, he first found, we have found the Messiah. Verse 43, he found Philip. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, said, we have found him. You see, the whole passage is organized around it. What are you seeking? We have found the one we are seeking. I ask you, have you found the one you are seeking? Jesus didn't say, whom are you seeking? He said, what are you seeking? Because most of us are seeking something. Success, fame, importance, money, job, career, something. We're seeking something. Self-esteem, worth, importance, value, meaning in life. What are you seeking? And God's answer is, what you are seeking can only be satisfied by a person that you will find. The satisfaction of the human heart comes only when it's filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father, you know us. This whole story in John 1 tells us that you know about us even before we're introduced to you. You knew Peter's background, who his family was, what his name was before he was ever told. You knew about Nathanael, everything about him before he was ever told about him. You know us as well. You know everybody in this audience. You know who is truly a follower of you and who is just saying the words to make their friends impressed. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts to Jesus Christ. I pray for those in our audience that are not sure if they died now, they'd be in heaven. They have no confidence of their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray that the lost will be found. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh God, help us to be able to set aside Jesus, we pray. Amen.